Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. The book of Philippians, chapter 1. Young people, if you don't have a Bible, there's one right in front, perhaps in front of you there, in your pew, as far as the rack there. I think, if I remember, I looked it up, I think it's page 1654 in that Bible there. You can follow along. On Wednesday nights, or the last couple of Wednesday nights, we have been preaching in Philippians, chapter 1, on the subject of how to pray for Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. Sometimes in life, sometimes people say, well, how can I pray for you? You know, and maybe that would be a question. How could I pray for you? What would be some things, some areas in your life that we could pray for each other? Prayer is a very vital part, of any believer's life, because we live in a, I got the thing is that young people, as I was sitting in my pew there, if you had an opportunity to speak to somebody very powerful, and can ask them and talk to them about something, who would you pick? Who would be a powerful person you would want to talk to? Freddie, did you say Justin Bieber? Is that who you said? Spider-Man. That's pretty good. Who? Iron Man? It's going down quick, amen. Who at? Did you say He-Man? What'd you say? Any man. He said any man. No, a powerful person. Who would you pick? Who? Somebody. Help me out. David, who would you pick? Superman. Amanda. Abraham Lincoln. Finally, we've got to some human beings. All right, I know we've got to go to the girls to raise the level of somewhat significance. Yes, sir. Who? The Lord? We're going there in just 2 seconds. You took words of my mouth. Yes, Peter. President Obama, shall we pray? Very powerful man. Absolutely. Very, very powerful man in our land. Yes, sir. Nelson Mandela, there you go. Anybody else? Martin Luther King, in the back. Dave Ramsey, you said? Donald Trump, very good. Dave Ramsey, expert with finances. Yes, sir. Solomon, in the Bible, the wisest man apart from Jesus Christ to ever live on the face of this planet. Anybody else? Peter? Who said Peter? Yep, good one. Anyone else? Yes. Who's that? I didn't hear you, buddy. Don't know who Alex Mason is. Don't know who that is. Thankful, perhaps, I do not know who that is. So we've got a lot of different perspectives. We got a lot of Toby. Ken Ham, very smart man. Very smart creationist. Now, let me ask you this question. So we've asked the question of who, if we had one opportunity to speak to one person that's very powerful, you've heard a lot of different perspectives. You've heard a lot of different, from fictitious characters to real life characters. But let me just interject. One person said where I'm going with this. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, young people, adults, if you have been born again, and by that, you've repented of your sin, and you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, and God has forgiven you of your sin, you have not just anybody you can talk to, you have the most powerful person you can talk to, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was in a body shop today and getting one of our cars worked on, and as I was walking out, the owner, who we become pretty good friends over the years, when you have a few accidents, you get real good friends with body shop people. But I was talking to him, and Bruce is his name, and he said, "Hey, say a prayer for me, preacher." I said, "Honestly, Bruce," I said, "I do. I pray for you often. I pray for you guys." And then he goes, "You know, we've got all of our bases covered." And young people, Bruce took and he raised up a little bitty statue. You know, no doubt it was a Catholic statue. And he raised this little statue up and he looked at me. He said, "See, preacher," he said, "we've got our bases covered. We pray to this right here." That's what he said to me. And I said, "Well, Bruce," I said, "to be honest with you," I said, "I don't need that little statue." I said, "Because I can come in the very presence of my Lord when I pray." When you look in the book of Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing, it's the first century. It's roughly 2,000 years ago, he is writing this passage of Scripture. And when he's writing this passage of Scripture, he's in a Roman jail cell. He's some 800, maybe 1,000 miles away from the city of Philippi. And he's writing to a local church that God used him to help start. That's recorded in Acts chapter 16. But he's writing to them, and he's going to give them some instruction of prayer, how to pray. I think when we think about prayer, when we think about talking to people, and really when you think of it, and I asked you that question, if you had one person you could talk to, who would it be? And I appreciate your answers. I appreciate your involvement tonight, guys. And I do appreciate you young people sitting in here. I know Brother Stephen and them are gone. But again, thank you for being attentive. Thank you for being interjecting in this service. So you honestly ask, man, if I could talk to one person, I want to talk to this person. If I had one chance to talk to Abe Lincoln and Obama, President Obama, and different people, and that was your thought. But you honestly have an opportunity to talk to a God that created you, to talk to a God that brought you into existence. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you have an opportunity, we have an opportunity to talk to the God who saved us, who forgave us of our sins. So Paul's writing these verses, and he's writing to this church, and he wants them to understand how to pray, some things they can pray for. So in Philippians chapter 1, if you found it, please stand in honor and reverence, and we'll read these verses together tonight. Philippians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 8. He says, "For God is my record," Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." He's saying, hey, I want to be with you. I would love to be with you. I long to be with you. Why? Because he cared for them. Paul loved this church. And you know what, young people and adults alike, it's good to love the church. It's good to have a love for her. It's good to have a love for the local assembly. Amen? Because, you know, when I got saved when I was 16 years old, some of you perhaps are 16, some of you a little older, a little younger. But when I got saved, now the church didn't save my soul, but Jesus saved my soul, but the church did save my life. It saved me from a life. I was heading in a direction that wasn't good, and God saved me and placed me in a local church where they loved me, they encouraged me. I was part of a youth group that loved me and really helped me in my walk with God. So it saved me from a lot of life, a life of heartache, a life of bad choices. So the church didn't save my soul, but it did save my life. So Paul says, "I would love to be with you. I long to be with you." He cared for this local church. He said in verse 9, "And this I pray." Now he's saying, "I'm praying for you." And here's what he's praying for. The great apostle Paul, who wrote the majority of the books of the New Testament, he says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We pray your blessing on the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit, God, have free reign in our midst. And God, I do pray that you'll challenge each and every heart that is in this building. And Lord, may we never look at prayer the same. For it's in Christ's name I pray. And amen. Thank you. May be seated. How can I pray for Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church? What are some specifics of how to pray? Well, the first thing he gives us is we see, first of all, the plea of prayer. The plea of prayer. He says, "This I pray." Now, when you think about prayer, first of all, there are several aspects about this that we see. Number one, letter A, It's personal. He said, this I pray. Do you see that in verse number 9? This I pray. Paul was a prayer warrior, as they say. You say, well, preacher, he was the great apostle Paul, so he knew how to pray. Well, listen, if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you got all that you need to pray. You got everything that you need to pray. You have the forgiveness of God on your life. He's cleansed you of your sins. He has born you again into his family and kingdom. And therefore, you now have access to God because of the shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, this I pray. Now, sometimes people say, well, preacher, you know, life is falling apart. I just don't have time to pray. Well, I don't know how much worse it could be in the first century than to be in a Roman jail cell. Rome was in power. They hated the Jewish people. They were often would bring them into bondage, and they would oppress them, and they would put burdens on them. And now Paul has been arrested for preaching the gospel of Christ, and Larry sits in a Roman jail cell, and as far as he was concerned, he could lose his life at any moment. They could call for execution of the Apostle Paul simply because he preached the gospel of Christ. You see, the Romans didn't. They had a very diverse aspect when it came to religion. They didn't care what you practiced. But what the problem, they said all religions have good. But what the Romans didn't want you to say is that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. That's what they had a problem with. And young people, that's what the world has a problem with today. Jesus Christ is the only way. But on the authority of the Bible, he indeed is the only way to heaven. And I know you know that. You said under Brother Stevens preaching every Wednesday night, you understand that. So Paul gave them this plea of prayer. It was personal. This I pray. It was powerful because he was talking to the very God that created him. But thirdly, it was purposeful. He had a purpose behind it. There was a purpose for Paul's prayer, and it's mentioned by one little word. It's the word that in verse number 9. This I pray that. He had a purpose for it. He had intention. He was very intentional. What goes with our theme this year? There was intentionality, if you will, in his prayer life. So Paul's praying for a local assembly, just like we are, the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, a local assembly, a baptized body of believers. We've assembled together for a reason, to worship our Lord. And Paul say, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm 800 to 1,000 miles away, but I'm praying. But here's the specifics of my prayer. First of all, he says, I'm praying, look at verse 9, that your love may abound. So we see the plea of prayer, but now the second of all, I gave you some sub-thoughts under that. Notice the particulars. So we see the plea of prayer, now we see the particulars of it. There are some specifics, if you will, about Paul's prayer here. He's praying specific terms. Now, this will be for review for most in this room, but for a lot of these young people, this is new perhaps to them. But notice the specifics of this, and he uses several words that really indicate this. Look at verse 9. And this I pray, number one, that your love may abound yet more and more. You know, a church, young people, a church ought to be a place where there's a lot of love. Amen? I think it's fair to say that this is, let me ask you a personal question. Young people, I want you to be honest with me. I don't want you to say it because I'm asking this question. But do you feel that Emmanuel Missionary Baptist is a loving church to be a part of? Just nod your head. It is, isn't it? Isn't that a good thing? Isn't it a good thing to be part of something that there's love there? And I can honestly say this, and I'll say this for the adults that are here tonight. We deeply love you, kids. We care about you. We really, really do. And we want to see God's best in your life, and we want to see God do amazing things in your life. Do you realize some of you guys that are sitting here tonight? Think of this for a moment. Do you realize some of you guys are sitting here tonight? There could be a day where you'll be preaching from this pulpit. Ooh. You may do it in handcuffs. But you may be preaching. Now you say, preacher, I could never be a preacher. Well, that's what I used to think. When God called me to preach, I thought, Lord, are you sure about this? God, there's a lot of other people that are more gifted than I am. But Lord, are you sure about this? But notice this particular, these specifics, if you will, about this prayer that Paul was praying for. Three things. Number one, he's praying that they would be a growing Christian. It's God's will that we grow in our relationship with Jesus. Verse 9, he uses the word abound. The word abound in this, in your King James Bible there, it means to flow, literally overflow. It's like filling a bucket up with something. And if you're not careful, it overflows. Or you're pouring a cup of coffee and maybe you turn away to look at something. And you, as you're pouring it, it overflows. The cup cannot contain it. And Paul's given us word pictures. He's given these Philippians pictures in their mind of how he's praying for them. He said, I'm praying that your love abounds. I'm praying, and they're automatically, when they would have received this letter and heard the preacher read it, their minds would have thought, wow, Paul's praying that our love overflows. I said to the church on a Wednesday night a few weeks ago that what happens when things overflow, they have a tendency of getting on you. If you overflow a bucket, it has a tendency of getting on your feet and your pant legs. But the point is, Paul's giving this picture that this church, he said, you know what? You need to have love, but you need to have so much love in a church. You need to have so much love in a local church that it flows out and it flows over and it gets on everybody it comes in contact with. You know, not only as a church, but in specific terms, young people, let me talk to you for a minute. You know, your youth group needs to be a place where love abounds, that it overflows, man, that we love people unconditionally. You say, Brother Tracy, what do you mean by unconditionally? Simply meaning, We don't put conditions on love. Now, I know growing up how I grew up, and I won't go into my testimony, but I know, and maybe some of you sitting right here, you say, Preacher, there's been a lot of people in my life throughout the years that have said they love me, but they never really showed it. Well, you know what? In the local church, in the context of your youth group, love shows itself. The thing about love doesn't take for personal gain. Love shows. Love gives out. Love gives. And that's what love does. So our youth groups need to be a place where love abounds. We're growing in our relationship with the Lord. Love should be growing. Hold your place in Philippians, because I'm going to come right back to it. But turn back to the book of Romans. Turn to the left in your Bible to the book of Romans chapter 5. Some of you can help some of the kids find it, if you will. Let me show you something God did when he saved you. So if you start in Philippians, you go backwards, you see Ephesians, Galatians, the Corinthians, and then the Romans. So in Romans chapter 5, look at verse 1. Therefore being justified, what does the word justified mean, young people? What does it mean? Just if I'd. That's a good way of, that's a good, sit up on it if you would. Will you sit up for me? Just if I'd. Okay? Literally, just if I'd never sinned. That's what God does through Christ when he saves us. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Isn't that a good deal? How God, when we call out him for his mercy and grace and we ask God to forgive us, we believe the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. God says, through his blood of his son, not guilty. You're not guilty. And he looks at us, and we don't have time, but if you were to look in 1 John, another letter in the New Testament, if you were to look at 1 John, the Bible says we're literally, Jesus sees us justified. He sees us as not guilty. God sees us that way because of Christ. So Paul's telling these believers here, he says, therefore being justified by faith, verse 1 of Romans 5, you looking at it? Everybody looking at it? Find it? Looking at it? Slide over so you can see it. Tori, will you slide down, hon, so he can read that there? So you guys can share. Or you can even give him a Bible. Oh, help him find it, though. Romans chapter 5. I want everybody to see this, because this is awesome. I promise, young people, this is more than just a book. It's God's word. This is what God says, how God speaks to us. So Romans chapter 5, do me a favor, bud, sit over here by Abel so you can read the Bible with him, all right? Come on over. Abel, let him read the Bible there with you, buddy. Romans chapter 5. Let's start back in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Boy, that's great, isn't it? If you have peace with God, it's good to be at peace with the Lord. And that comes through salvation. We have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Look at verse 5, though. And hope maketh not ashamed, because, look at this, guys, this is amazing to me. Look at this verse. And hope maketh not ashamed, verse 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Literally, when the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad, it literally means it's poured out in. The love of God, God's love, has been poured out into our lives. If you've been saved, guess what? You are a recipient of that love. God has poured that into you. You know, if no one, listen, young people especially, not just young people, adults here, listen, hear me tonight. If no one ever else tells you they love you, God does. Amen? That's a pretty good deal. You know, I might not be able to talk to the President of the United States. I may not be able to go back in time and talk to Abraham Lincoln's. And I may not be able to be a nerd and talk to Spider-Man. But I don't know. I may not be able to do that. But one thing I can do on the authority of the Bible is I can talk to my Lord. You say, preacher, yeah, but how do we know that God, how do I know God hears me? Because he says he will. He says he will. And if God says he will, he means it, young people. Now look at something else. So he's talking about this love. God's poured this love into our hearts. Now go back to Philippians chapter 1, and let's continue reading through this. So Paul's praying for this church in specific terms. He's given some particulars of prayer. They're to be a growing Christian. And then he's giving them some guidance about this growth. We talked about this, but look at verse 9 again. He says, yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He says, so if love is the river, the banks of this love, so if love is we're to abound in our love, it's to be overflowing in our lives, it's to be overflowing in our churches, amen? Don't ever forget that. You say, yeah, but preacher, not all churches are loving. Can I get a witness in the building? You're absolutely right. And the reason they're not loving is because maybe there's some sin somewhere that isn't confessed, right, and forsaken. But anyway, so we're to have this love in it. Jesus even said this, and this will help a lot of preachers tonight. Jesus said, by what, Jesus? Loving one another as I have loved you. It's by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. So love's important, and we need to be growing in it. We should never get to the point in our life that we think we've arrived. Well, I've got to the point in my life that I love, and there's no way I can love anymore. I've arrived in this love. No, you haven't. No, I haven't. We need to be growing in it. We need to be growing in our love. But he also says, so if love is the river, the banks that hold this love is knowledge. And judgment, or in other words, is discernment. We're to have knowledge and love, or judgment, or discernment. For example, if you, young people, I'll use you for a minute. Oftentimes, you say, well, preacher, that person loves me, and they've asked me to do things, preacher, that are against the Bible. Well, young people, that's not love then. It's not love. For example, teenagers. If you're faced with temptation to have sex before marriage, very specifically, have sex before marriage, and that boy says to you as the girl, well, if you love me, then we'll have sex. No. That's not love. And the reason we know it isn't love is because we have knowledge of the Bible that says the marriage bed is undefiled. That sexual relationship is to be in confines. Guys, eyes on me, please. Eyes on me. I look up here. I know I'm very handsome, so kind of keep looking this way. You say, preacher, you just blew your whole sermon. No, hold with me for a minute. Why are you guys laughing? So this love, true love, it's to flow in the banks of knowledge of the Bible and discernment. So if that person really loves me, then we're going to wait for our marriage. Because that's what God intends. That's what God wants. You say, yeah, Pastor, that's old school. That's not today. Well, the Bible's just as relevant today, guys, as it was when it was written 2,000 years ago in this portion. So always remember that. So the thing about it is, we can either do what God says, and we should, not just teenagers, adults. We should do what God says, or we can do what the world says, and hear me, and suffer consequences for it. Because I promise you, young people, and I say it even in my own life, when we get away from God's will, and we get away from God's word, and we do things our own way, we can often have scars in our life. I'll illustrate what I mean by that. I know I'm weird. Don't amen that. Abel, you amen that. But I cannot stand. I have pet peeves. One of my pet peeves is wrinkled clothes. Awful. I'm telling you, I think it's going to come up at the judgment seat of Christ if you wear a wrinkled garment. I really do. But I hate wrinkled clothes. And I iron, sure, I iron everything. My suit jackets, if they get wrinkled, sometimes I'll steam with the iron, I'll steam the back of it, try to get the wrinkles out of it. And you know, one time I was ironing something, and as I was ironing it, I wasn't paying attention, and I'd set the iron down, and it fell over, and it burnt me on my arm. You said, did you cry like a baby? Screamed like a little girl. I screamed like Brother Stephen would have screamed. Don't tell him I said that, okay? Melissa had to hold him when he burnt. It was terrible. Miss Melissa had to hold him when he hurt his toe. Anyway, but I burnt myself. And you know what? That thing healed. But you know what? The scar, it lasted for years. You say, what's the point? That's the same way with when we decide that we're not going to listen to the Bible. We're going to do it our own way. The world will put scars on you. God forgives. God does forgive, and I'm grateful that he forgives us. But man, we sometimes live with scars, and it takes years and years and years. And sometimes the scar never goes away. It heals. But we always look down and we can remember, you know what? Man, if I'd have listened, if I wouldn't have knocked that iron over and hit me on the arm, I'd never had that scar. If I'd have listened to the Word of God, listened to the preacher, listened to Brother Stephen, Miss Melissa, our leaders, if we'd listened. Look at verse 10. So he's praying that we become a growing Christian. But then he's telling us something else. We not only be a growing Christian, he wants us to be a genuine Christian. You say, well, preacher, is there anything else? Well, look at the text. Verse 10. He says, that ye may approve things that are. The word approve means put to the test. Why do we have tests? Because our teachers are mean. That's why we have tests. I graduated Christian school. I went 2 years. The rest of my life was public school, but I went 2 years to a Christian school, my 11th grade and 12th grade year. And in a Christian school, often what would happen before you would have a test, the teacher would pray, and they would pray for the students. But I always hated how they prayed, because they prayed something like this. Dear Lord, my students are getting ready to take a test. And God, would you please allow my students to remember, and this is where I hated it, what they have studied. I'm like, Lord, I don't need that. I need a special impartation of the anointing of the Spirit of God to bring things to life that I've never even read. Amen? But I used to hate that. But we take tests to really kind of figure, to see if it's real, to see if we've got a good knowledge of it. So Paul's telling the church, he said, I'm not only praying that your love grows, that the love flows in a church and it abounds, but it doesn't, you know, we can put the word love on a lot of things, but it doesn't make it love, you know. If I truly love you, for example, if I truly loved you and you were getting, let me illustrate love like this. If I truly loved you and you were getting ready to walk out in the middle of a 11-mile road and there was a semi running, coming down the lane, and I looked at you and said, you know what, I really love you, bam, right? No, if I loved you, I'm going to grab you and pull you out of the road. Unless you're a cat, then we love that. Amen. Splat. Amen. It's on the internet. It's on the internet. For all you cat lovers, we have some help for you. You can call 1-800-PICK-MY-CAT-UP, and they'll come and take care of that thing for you. But anyway, back to the sermon. But love has to have, you have to have some boundaries. Love has to have something that it runs in. If it's true love, then it's based on what the Bible calls love. It's not something that takes and takes and takes. It's something that gives. It gives of itself. It's sacrificial. We give that. But then notice this now. So he's praying that our love abounds, but then he uses another word, the word approve, things that are excellent, that you may be, two things. Number one, the word sincere. That you may be sincere and without offense. So he's praying very deep prayer for this church. He's praying for the love to increase, that they grow in their relationship with God. But then he's praying that they be genuine in their relationship with God and each other. The word sincere is a unique word. In the first century, it was a word that meant, and you can write next to this word, it meant without wax. That's what it meant. It was a Latin word. It came from a Latin word that had two aspects of it. Sine, sere, the Latin word. Sine, sere. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, in the first century, there was a lot of furniture makers. And often these furniture makers would make different pieces of furniture, or they would make different, different types of things, maybe like a nice vase or something like that. And every now and then, that vase or that furniture would get cracks in it. That furniture was very expensive. And it took a lot of work. It took a lot of effort, and it cost often the furniture maker or that porcelain maker, it cost them a lot of money to make that. And they knew that if it had cracks in it, and people knew, listen, here it is, guys. If people knew that it had cracks in it, they wouldn't buy it. So what they would do then is they would take wax and they would melt it and they would fill the cracks in, and then they would paint over it or stain over it. And it was literally, you couldn't see it to the naked eye. So the Apostle Paul, when he uses the word, I'm praying that you're sincere, literally that you're without wax in your life. And what those furniture makers, the honest furniture makers would do, is they would then, if they were honest and they made it and there was no cracks in it, there was no cracks in the vase that they made, they would stamp sine sere on that item. Meaning, you can rest assured that you're buying this item and it is without wax. They also say that the only way you couldn't detect it to the naked eye, but you could detect it if you lifted it up and allowed the sun to shine into it. When it comes to a believer in Jesus Christ, Paul is praying for this local church, for the members of this body. He said, I'm praying that you're sincere, that you're without wax. That when you look at a brother or sister in the youth group, a brother or sister in Christ in youth group, another person in youth group, that when you look at them and say, hey, man, I'm praying for you, I love you, that you mean it. That you're not that it doesn't have a crack, you're just filling wax in, and you're pretending to be something that you're not. That's why it's so important to truly know that you're saved and not be living a life that's just full of wax. All to the naked eye, we can't see it. We can't detect it that you're truly not saved. But ladies and gentlemen, when you lift it up in the light of the Son of God, he reveals that you're not right. He reveals that you're not really what you say you are. You say, well, preacher, why would you say that? Especially on a Wednesday night, because I truly believe, honestly do, I truly believe, not just our church, I truly, honestly, before my Lord, I honestly, truly believe that a lot of times on church rolls, people's memberships, they bought into the Satan lie that if you're a member of a church, that you're going to go to heaven when you die. No, you don't go to heaven when you die because you're a member of a church. You go to heaven only the same way it was for me when I got saved, the same way it was 2,000 years ago, the same way it was 4,000 years ago, 6,000. You go to heaven only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ the Lord, having your sins forgiven, repenting of your sin, and trusting Jesus and Jesus alone to be your Savior. And God, remember what I asked you before, guys? What does the word justified mean? What's it mean? Just if I'd never sinned. God, through his shed blood, guess what he does? He forgives you of every sin you could ever commit. That's amazing to me. Isn't that amazing? That God, as far as God is concerned, when he looks at my life, he doesn't see it like it used to be. He now sees me a joint heir with Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven. And because my sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven when I die. So he says, Paul's prayer is, one more thing, let me give you something else. He wants us to be a genuine Christian, sincere in our relationships with one another, in our relationships with the Lord, without wax. And I would add to that, and I would add to that, young people, are there areas in your life that are filled with wax? We come to church on Wednesday nights. We say we know Jesus as our Savior. But tomorrow, we go right back into what we used to do. That's wax. We've placed wax in our life, and we come on youth groups, and we come. And I'm grateful to God for you coming. Please don't stop coming. We love having you come. But young people, more importantly, because, hear me, stay with me on this, because we love you. In the biblical definition of the word love, because we love you, we want you to be without wax. We want you to be real. And if you have areas in your life that you struggle, I promise you, if you let us, we'll pray for you. You say, preacher, it's tough growing up where I grew up. Preacher, it's tough going to the school that I went to. Well, remind you, when I went to school, Campbell County High School, and that was a long time ago, I was a freshman in high school, and one of my best friends and another friend pulled out cocaine. We were in earth science class. Teacher was looking at the board, and two of my friends, one of them pulled out a little bag of cocaine, put it on the desk, and both of them sniffed it. In a freshman class. You say, what'd you do? I did it too. No, I'm just kidding. I did not do it. But I was blown away by that. So, and it was tough. It was tough when I grew up. It's no doubt perhaps even tougher maybe now for you. But the point is, with Jesus Christ, here's what got me through my tough teenage years. I sincerely mean this. The Lord Jesus Christ and my local church. That's what got me through. That's what helped me. When I would be, things would go on. And I'm not saying that just because the last 2 years of my life I went to a Christian school, there wasn't temptation. In a Christian school, two of my best friends, maybe it was just me. In a Christian school, two of my best friends, one of which was a preacher's son, in basketball practice, I got close to him in a basketball practice, the smell of alcohol was on their lips. They'd been drinking before they came to practice. So just because I went to a Christian school didn't mean there wasn't temptation. It didn't mean that there wasn't wax in a lot of people. But the good news was I had Jesus in my life. I had a church that was praying for me. And I had a church that when I was tempted, I could go to and talk to people like Pastor Jeff Fain, who's Brother Jeff Fain's about, I think he's about 75 years old. Brother Jeff's 10 years older than I am. When I'm 16, 17, he's 26, 27, that's a pretty big difference. But man, I'd go to him and I would talk to him and he would pray for me. And I tell you what, there's nothing like having people that really seriously, sincerely love you, pray for you. But then he uses another phrase. Here's my prayer. I pray that you're sincere, you're a genuine Christian, but in the aspects of this being a genuine Christian, you are what you say you are. You're not living a lie. You're not a hypocrite. You're not somebody that lives behind a mask. You're not a pretender, right? You're not a pretender. You don't pretend to be something tonight that you are tomorrow, different than you are tomorrow. My prayer and our prayer as a church that all of us, that our Saturdays, Fridays and Saturdays, would go in line with our Sundays. Amen? That our Friday and Saturdays, Monday through Saturday, would line up with our Sundays. That if you need to say, yeah, but preacher, it's easy being a Christian in here. Yeah, well, we ought. With Jesus Christ, it's possible to live a godly life even out there. But one of the areas, and Brother Danny Singleton hit on it, one of the areas is be careful of the crowd you run with. Amen? Be careful of the crowd. My little grandmother used to say things like this, young people. I was raised by a little Breathitt County grandmother and grandfather. My little grandmother was 4'10". I used to call her Big Rose. That's what we called her, Big Rose. Little Rosie Peters was her maiden name, Mays, Rosie Mays. And she'd look at me and she would say things like this, Tracy, Tracy Allen. I knew I was in trouble if she called me by my middle name. Tracy Allen, yes, Grandma. Those boys you're running with are going to get you in a heap of trouble. And I would do like often what a lot of teenagers do. Whatever, Grandma, you know, and roll your eyes. You roll your eyes at a Breathitt County woman, she'll slap them out of your head, right? No kidding, she chased me out of the house with a broom one day. You say, why did she do that? Because I said I love her, I think. I think that's why, because I said it. No, because I was being a smart mouth. And she chased me out. But anyway, she's even taken a switch to me before, and that's another sermon. And do not tell your guidance counselor that I preach that. But anyway, look at this. I'm praying that you're sincere. Boy, that's awesome, isn't it? Without wax. What you see is what you get. And he says, but I'm also praying that you're without offense till the day of Christ. Jesus is coming back. The phrase without offense, that literally, that meaning, it means no cause for stumbling. Now, what does that mean, preacher? The prayer here is that our lives have no cause for stumbling, that there be nothing in our life. Stay with me, guys. Look up here for a minute. Paul is praying for these believers of this local New Testament church in the city of Philippi. He said, I'm praying that you're without wax, that you're sincere, that you are what you say you are, in front of people and in private, in public and in private, that you're the same. That's my prayer. But that you're also without offense. When he says without offense, it literally means to cause to stumble. Illustrate it like that. Illustrate it like this. Paul's praying that, hey, as believers in Jesus Christ, young people, I don't know if you understand this and realize this, and adults, you hear me tonight. Every single one of us is adults. Every single one of us is young people. We have influence that we don't even realize. You have influence in your life. For example, we're getting ready to have a teen conference coming up in a couple of months. Just by you going to a friend that maybe doesn't come to Emmanuel and asking them to come, guess what? Because they're your friend, they'll come. Often, that's what I mean. That's what I'm saying by influence. We have influence in people's lives. Paul's saying, I'm praying that you're not always sincere without wax in your life, but that you're without offense, meaning you will not cause other people to stumble in their walk with God. You know, even in a Christian youth group, I've seen it firsthand. I've seen firsthand in my own youth group where I went to church, First Baptist Alexandria, where there were other Christians, said they were Christian. And by the way, you do know, young people, I hope you know this, and adults alike, I hope you know that just because somebody says they're Christian doesn't make them a Christian. You do know that, right? I can walk around saying all day that I got a six-pack, but it doesn't make it so. You know what I'm talking about? I have an eight-pack. Somebody's choking. Pray for them. I don't think that was motivated cough by the Holy Spirit, Jeremy. But anyway, no, my point is this. So Paul's saying, hey, here's my prayer, that your life doesn't cause, that your choices do not cause others to stumble. That your life doesn't cause other brothers and sisters in Jesus, other kids in the youth group, to stumble in their relationship with Jesus. You see, here's what happens often in churches. Here's what happens in youth groups. Well, you going to church tonight? No, I'm not going. Why aren't you going to church tonight? Brother Stephen said a joke and I didn't like it. Well, you know what? If you're not going to church, I'm not going to church. You've caused them to stumble. You've caused them to stumble. Well, why aren't you going to teen conference? Well, the high road's coming, and you know the high road. I hear them every year, and they're going to sing the same songs they did last time, and I really don't like that kind of music, so I'm not going to go to the youth conference. Were you going to go? Well, I was going to go, but now that you're not going, I'm not going to go. As silly as that sounds, that's causing another person to stumble in their walk with the Lord. Paul said, I'm praying that you don't do that. That's why Another sermon. That's why gossip is so dangerous. That's why backbiting and things, that's why it's so dangerous. It wouldn't be so bad. You know, and here's the last thing I'm going to say, and we'll give an invitation in this context. Sin in the life of a Christian, just stay with me on something. Sin in the life of a Christian wouldn't be that bad if it only affected us. And it is bad. I'm not saying it isn't bad. Sin in the life of believers is a horrible thing. But the tragedy is, often our sin doesn't just affect us. It affects other people. You see, as a husband, my sin affects my wife. As a father, my sin and choices affect my children. As a pastor, young people, as a pastor, if I'm not careful, if I allow sin into my life, it affects this whole congregation. Every one of us has influence. Every single, including me, including you. We all have influence, whether good or bad. Look up this way, guys. Thank you. We all have influence. And Paul's saying, because, I really sincerely think this, because you don't understand how much influence potential you have, my prayer for you is that your love abounds, that it flows over and over and over and over, that the local church is a place and an atmosphere of love that anybody can come and sense it and feel it. But I also pray, because you don't understand the value of influence, I'm praying that you will not become a stumbling block. I'm praying that you're genuine. What you see is what you get. And that you do not cause others to stumble. So let's switch the phone calls up. Hello. Yeah. How you doing? I'm doing good. Hey, you coming to youth group tonight? No. I'm not coming to youth group. Why aren't you coming to youth group? Well, them youth leaders, they said something and it hurt my feelings. Are you serious? Really? Yeah, they hurt my feelings. Well, did you talk to... hold on, I'm getting confused. Yeah, they said something hurt my feelings. Listen to this, kids. Did you talk to them about it? Well, no, I didn't talk to them about it because I'm just nervous. Well, I tell you what, why don't you come tonight and I'll go with you. And I'll stay outside, but I'll walk in and I'll stand outside and I'll be praying for you as you talk to the youth leaders. Because you know what? We've got a good youth group, and we ought not let anything come and hurt our youth group. What a difference in the phone calls, right? Too often, not just young people, too often as adults, if we're not careful, we love to eat the garbage, you know? We love to feed on the bad. We love to be news reporters. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you have people in your family that if something good happens in a family, before you can even hear it from the horse's mouth, the news reporter in the family has already told everybody, right? Some of you aren't smiling. That's because you're the news reporter. No, my point is, you say, oh, Pastor, what's the point? When it comes to the church and an atmosphere of love, here's what I know about leadership. And young people, please hear my heart. Your youth leaders, they're not perfect. Your pastor, he's not perfect. But let me let you in on a little secret. Neither are you. We're not perfect. We sometimes make mistakes. But here's what I've also learned. That in an atmosphere of love, if we go to the person that has offended us, literally perhaps caused us to stumble in our walk with the Lord, we often can resolve it because there's such an atmosphere of love. We can resolve it. And that relationship can be restored, and that youth group can thrive even greater. A church can thrive even greater for the kingdom of God. Paul was praying for this local church. And that's how we can pray for one another. There's so much more in this passage, and I really didn't dig into all of it. But in the context of it, that's how we can pray for one another. That's how we can pray for our church. Lord, please be with our church. Lord, may you keep us an atmosphere of love. May we have a knowledge of your Bible. May we have discernment and judgment in our decisions. May we be sincere in our relationships with you, God, and with each other, that there's no wax, there's no pretending. You know, we can. May we come to church on Sunday, but may our lives throughout the week really demonstrate that we're genuine. God, may we never be cause other people to stumble in our relationship with Jesus. That's what Paul's praying. And if there was any church that needed it, if you read later in the passage, Brother Danny Singleton even talked about it. If you read later in the chapter, there was two ladies that were at odds with one another. There were two ladies in that same book, in the book of Philippians, that had offended each other, and they weren't even speaking with one another. And that happens. That ever happened in the youth group? Well, I'm mad at her. Well, I'm mad at him. I ain't going to talk to him. I'll settle on this side of the thing. Well, you know what? Look at it. You guys are cracking me up. The ones that aren't those people are laughing. The ones that are those people right now are like, can't believe preacher's preaching on that. You know what? Life's too short, guys. Life's too short to let issues ruin our friendships. We're all sinners. If we're saved, we're saved by the grace of God. We're saved sinners now. I will tell you this. My best friends in life right now came from my youth group 4,000 years ago. Amen. 1988, I got saved. Some of you weren't even, how many of you were not born in 1988? Put your hands down, you bunch of little mean kids. In 1988, God saved me. I became part of a youth group. God used it tremendously in my life. Were there things in my youth group that I didn't like? Sure. Were there decisions sometimes in my youth group that aggravated me? Yeah. But you know what? It was an awesome youth group. Why? Because there was an atmosphere of love. There also was an understanding. There was an understanding that we were there for each other. And we had each other's back. Right? We had each other's back.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.